You take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 35. We're going to see a great illustration of those who have committed themselves to obedience. And in the midst of that, find the promise of God and the blessing of God. In many ways, they're those who are living counterculturally. They are living in a very strange way that they show themselves to be different. And would make a bridge to our day, because we as believers, we live in a countercultural fashion as well. We listen to the Word of God, we live in the power of the Spirit, and we have a different understanding. We have a different direction in which we are going. And we have set forth in the life of faith not to serve ourselves, but to serve God, right? There's a different orientation, and it works its way through us into every choice and every decision that we make. We are called not to live for ourselves, to serve ourselves, but we have been bought with a price and called to go and glorify God in our bodies. There's a different relationship that we have with ourselves, and thereby a different relationship we have with the world. I'll share with you an interaction I had with my neighbor this week. When the snow fell on Wednesday, and I made my way into the office and relayed back to him, the roads were treacherous and icy when I took off and came into the office, and he thanked me for the report. He asked me how things were out there, and I told him exactly that. And I asked him this. I said, is there anything else I can help you with? And he sent back one word, money. Now, no, I'm not going to turn my back on my neighbor in need, and I know how he lives, and it was a point of discussion, but I moved it forward having a sermon on my mind that we live different than the world around us. The world clamors for money, because with money, there's resources, there's security, there is, in their estimation, blessing. And I said, I can help with that. I gave him John, 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If any one loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And he texts back to me. Maybe I should be an atheist. To which I said, or live for Christ. The trajectory of obedience and blessing is much further. Eternal blessing. Don't trade what is eternal for the temporary. I'm done preaching for the day. And I sent him my customary heart. He said he will try. So it is to live next door to a pastor. But there's a truth there, right? That the desire of this world is an attraction to us, and it forms the basis of obedience. Do we desire him more than here? And throughout the Old Testament, Jeremiah is preaching to people who desire here more than him. They desire their own ways. They desire their own satisfaction. And to their peril, they turn their back on God. And so do we every time we disobey. Every time we take it upon ourselves to live out our desires or think we have a better angle or a better way than God would ever provide, we set ourselves up for failure. And Jeremiah, in many respects, is a continual record of failure that has really spanned centuries. And with that, there is now a culminating point where consequences are coming and destruction is at the doorstep. As I mentioned last week about the chronology of Jeremiah, it is not in a linear fashion, but it goes all over the place. And I need to say that we are looking at a point in time when Jehoiakim, was king. And this is all the way back before Nebuchadnezzar even made his first visit. For Jehoiakim took over in 609, and Nebuchadnezzar's first arrival came in about 605. So perhaps before even the first wave of departures came, the first judgment fell upon Jerusalem. God gives Jerusalem and Judah an example of obedience. In the midst of all the disobedience, he pulls out an example of a family that understands there's more than the here and now, and that there is a requirement to walk in the way that God has ordained. And you think back, we read from Exodus chapter 19 this morning, as they were coming to the mountain. In Exodus chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments, and the first four deal with man's relationship with God, and the fifth commandment is obey your father and mother, so that your days may be long in the land. There is a promise attached to it. In Jeremiah, God brings forth this demonstration to the nation that's there in Jerusalem, and he pulls out an example of a family that is doing just that, is demonstrating obedience through their lives, and really obedience to someone who has lived centuries before. Right? Think back about your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Right? He came over, I don't know, maybe on the Mayflower. And he gave a directive to his son that has been carried on through the generations, and now it is 200, 250 years after the fact, and what he said on the Mayflower to his son is still being lived out. That's the extent of obedience we're talking about. So keep that in mind. The word of the Lord, it says in Jeremiah 35, verse 1, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them, and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers, then offer them wine to drink. Seems like they're Presbyterian. So I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, not the author of the book, by the way, son of Habazaniah, and his brothers, and all the sons, his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them to the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, keeper of the threshold. Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they answered, we will drink no wine, for we are Baptists. That's not in there. We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, you shall not sow seed, you shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all of your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. And think about that, right? How did you live in those days, right? It's an agrarian society, and there are many thoughts on this. Perhaps they were metal workers, perhaps... certainly they were the old Bedouin style, where they would be very nomadic and lead the animals around. But to not have these very basic things took a lot of trust. It took great surrender. It would not lead to an easy life with the comforts of society and all that culture could afford. But you think about this for a minute before we continue on. The Lord knew who this family was. They had been faithfully demonstrating this for centuries. And he calls them into the house of the Lord, and what does he put before them? Temptation? I mean, the Lord says, give them wine. Their father said, drink no wine. Is the Lord tempting them? He's at least putting a test in front of them. But there would be really no temptation if there's no desire, because desire is linked to temptation. And you see the depth of their conviction. You see their interaction to it, and that which is before them really is nothing more than another opportunity to say, hey, listen, there is something greater than what's in that pitcher or in that cup, and that is to be obedient to our Father. Verse 8, we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all of our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Twice we have obeyed. We have obeyed and done. Right? There is this conviction in this family and in these people. And where does this conviction come from? It comes from the instruction that they have received. And I would put before you that conviction is then a result of what we have come to grasp, come to understand, come to what we believe to be the best, the most wisdom. The way of blessing and hope and righteousness comes into us, and naturally it is to serve yourself. But supernaturally, it is these things are not from within, they are from without. And namely, they are from above. And as we heed the word of God and as we walk in his ways, and yes, God uses, right, instruction. He uses parental guidance. And as parents understand the word of the Lord, right, they are committed to instruction, not theirs, but to his. And is this, then the instruction that's put forth in the home, right, we'll call it discipleship, then becomes the essence of their conviction. And they're living not for themselves, but they're living for God in Christ through the power of his Spirit. And so we see this family in the midst of great ungodliness, unrighteousness, and self-serving mentality. We see this family living with great conviction. And God is elevating them to a place where he is telling the nation of Judah, and the people of Jerusalem, to look at them. Because by their life and through their example, they are demonstrating obedience, and they are quick to testify, and they have a life that demonstrates it. It's not just words. It is lived out, if you will, and practiced in front of people. You think of that, right? Come on in. And let's have a drink. And all that's there is wine. I'm sorry, I can't. It begs the question. It demands an answer. Why? Why? Because we have heard the word. We have received instruction from our family, from our fathers, from our forefathers. And we are committed to obedience. Only if that was what was the fabric and the pattern of the people of Israel, how different things would be. But conviction takes practice. Practice takes courage. Because conviction needs to work its way into conduct. And if you say you have conviction, but you don't have conduct, if you're not practicing what you say your convictions are, then let me tell you this, you have different convictions. You can say that I don't partake of the wine, and you can have a bottle stashed in your suitcase. Don't tell me you have those convictions. And don't think you have those convictions. Because the convictions work their way out in conduct, and basically conduct is this: it's demonstrated commitment to what you believe, to your convictions themselves. What you do and how you do it then becomes a testimony of your convictions through your conduct. And so they say, we have obeyed the voice of our Father. We have done all that He commanded us. Then that would be very evident and clear in the demonstration of their life. And these are some pretty countercultural, maybe even civilized demands. Not build a house, not sow seed. And thinking to the words of Peter, as he calls us to move forward and to live in such a way, right? We are strangers, sojourners, aliens. We are passing through. This is not our home. Do we have those convictions? Do we have the conduct that goes with that? We will interface with the world around us in a completely different way. But it starts with the heart. It starts with being committed to the instruction, and God has told us in His Word what is our hope, what is our means of making it through this world, and it's not us, it's His Spirit within us. Where we come in surrender, and through our surrender we demonstrate our commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. Very faithful family in fulfilling what the Father had commanded to them. And the Lord honors this. We will get there in a minute. But in the midst of the faithfulness of this family, what happens? They're caught up in the conflict. Right? Being faithful doesn't insulate you from conflict and from difficulty and from interfacing with what is coming upon the world, your world. They're caught up in it. Verse 11, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians. So we are living in Jerusalem. Here's a nomadic tribe, if you will, moving around, and they are now pushed into the city walls. Faithful ones, enduring pressure and hardship. But in the pressure and the hardship, they are remaining steadfast and firm in their conviction. You know how this is worked out even in history as Nebuchadnezzar comes, right? And what, the first wave of people are taken, and Daniel and his friends and them, they're carried off into Babylon. And the same thing is demonstrated, right? There is an appreciation of the fear of the Lord and how it interfaces with our life. There is deep conviction that goes with His people, and it is demonstrated, right? Same time frame, same hardship has come upon them, but yet the hardship doesn't shake them out of their conviction and cause them to surrender or cause them to lay down their love for the Lord and what He's called them to for something else. Verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. We can look at those people. They have a vibrant, demonstrated faith. And what does that allow God to do with them? Use them as a witness, as a testimony. If you will, as a scourge against them, right? As a demonstration, a great exhibit that it's not impossible. That faith is real and it is possible. How do I know? Look at these people. They're walking and living in faithfulness and in obedience. But you have not listened to me. You are disobedient. You are under judgment. You have no participation in the promise. Understand that? Back to Exodus chapter 19. That if you obey, you will be. What does that mean if you do not obey? All right, you are not. The stakes are very high here for one to live under the authority of God and His Word, to live with that conviction. But they have not. So what? We have looked at the unfolding of Jeremiah, basically, from the time of Jehoiakim onward. We are looking at the end is coming because they have not obeyed. Verse 15. I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. You had a different message embraced. You went somewhere else for your instruction. You went to the prophets of Baal. You went to the surrounding nations. Oh, and you lived passionately. You lived with conviction, but you lived all the wrong things. You lived for yourself. You pursued your own desires. One of the first interactions we have with the sons of Rechab and Jonadab is in the ministry of Jehu, 2 Kings chapter 10. And it's interesting, of all the kings in my estimation of the nation of Israel, and they're all classified as bad, if you got one that got close, it was Jehu. And the one thing that, or several things Jehu is known for, one is he's a terrible driver. He can be picked out just by his erratic nature, I guess, on the horse or in the chariot. I think it was the chariot. But the second thing is he gets all the prophets of Baal and he calls for a big worship service. And he brings them all in there. And he has them sacrifice to testify to Baal. Meanwhile, he has enlisted 80 people to surround it and go and take care of the idolaters. He cleans house of the Baal worshipers. And this son of Rechab is part of it. Moving forth in faithfulness to God and fulfilling part of God's plan and bringing judgment upon the people. And so we see from this family moving forward. Perfect? Absolutely not. But fervent to practice what they have been taught, exactly what Judah was not doing. He says in verse 14, you have not listened to me. In verse 15, but you did not incline your ear to me. Verse 16, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them, but this people has not obeyed me. And so in the midst of the chaos, and in the midst of the calamity that's going on, as consequences fall, the faithful ones are caught up with the unfaithful ones, the obedient with the disobedient. And from that, God moves forward. He moves forward in delivering the consequences, but also moves forward in maintaining the blessing for faithfulness. Verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, right? Look out, watch out, take careful notes, this is coming. Behold, I'm bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them. Because I have spoken to them and they have not listened, I have called them and they have not answered. Right? The Lord pursued them. The Lord sent the prophets. The Lord sent drought. He sent invaders. He did all of this to bring them back to him, but they have not come back. Their heart is in a different place. Their desires are earthbound. And they seek to be satisfied here, only digging themselves deeper in guilt, in shame, in judgment, and in consequences. Bad ones, really bad ones. Verse 18, but to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall never lack a man to stand before me. What a promise to receive from the Lord. Right? Sounds very close to the promise that David received. Right? That you shall always have one who is sitting on the throne. Right? And it is tied back, right, to the obedience that has been demonstrated. And God honors that. Thinking back to the fifth commandment, obey your father and mother. Right? The one who has taken the word of the Lord and instilled it. And set that as the path that you must walk to walk in the blessing of the Lord. The Lord is faithful to deliver what he has promised. And it comes down, then works its way back to obedience, right? Have you surrendered all? Have you put yourself in that, if you will, slave position under the master, where his will is your will? Because understand this, folks, it is the path to blessing. It is the only hope we have of relationship, which comes down here. Which the son of Rechab shall never lack a man to stand before me. Think of that. In the presence of God, there is a promise that the Lord will deliver on what he has established. Which brings us back then to where we started with conviction. Our commitment to instruction. Are we willing to take the word of God, the commands of God, the working of God through history and let it impact us? Are we willing to live not as those around us in our community or those on the screen in front of us from Hollywood or Los Angeles or Chicago or wherever they're from. And say, you know what, there is something more than here and now. There is something greater than what comes from a bottle of wine. There's something greater than what hands can produce or what I can experience and enjoy here. And that greater thing is this conviction to believe the word of God and to demonstrate that in my life, serving the Lord as he has called me. See, the sons of Rechab, the family of Rechab, had a reputation. And I'm sure as the Lord called them out and as they were brought in, they knew exactly who those people were. They were a little bit different. I told my wife I was going to say this. She told me not to. The Rechabites might have been the first homeschooling family. forgive me if you're homeschooling. But then I said, I'm going to turn it around and say, no, they were the ones that went to public school and they lived faithfully there. See, it's not about just being different, right? It's being faithful to what God has called you to and truly living it, loving it, and longing for it to become a reality. It's not a passing fancy. It's a commitment of life, eternal life. These people, the Rechabites, they were tried and they were true. It's the title of this message, Tried and True, the Rechabites. Tried and true through generations, through centuries, they heeded the word and they walked in obedience, and God recognized that because you know what? God is tried and true himself. Right? The Rechabites surrendered, they walked, and they lived. And God is true to his statement that you will have a person before us. And what a wonderful blessing it is, because God says to the nation of Judah and Jerusalem, this place is passing away. But don't worry. For faithful ones, you'll always have a place in my presence. Which is an amazing thing about God and his power. He did it in Egypt. He'll do it in Babylon. He can bring wholesale destruction, and he can save individuals with no problem. He can destroy the firstborn in all of Egypt, but not touch his people. He doesn't have to move them out. He doesn't have to take them out. He doesn't have to in any way vacate them. He is precise. He's a sniper, and he never misses. The promise from the obedience is blessing. Don't forsake looking forward to what God has promised. In fact, you need to go, you need to search, you need to see what he said is there for his people. You can't imagine it. You can't think this stuff up. Because it's found in the mind and in the wisdom and in the love of God for his people. But as we move to conclude, a challenge to you who claim Christ, what's your reputation? Could God hold you up as an example for forgiveness, for generosity, for love, for having peace? Joy, right? You say you have the Spirit. I say I have the Spirit. Where is it? How can the Lord use me and say, look at John, exhibit A, gentleness? I don't think anyone would ever say that. It's not my gift of the Spirit. I heard my wife laugh. Pray for her. But what's your place where you will shine the grace of God in your life? And by your obedience and by your surrender through your conviction, you will be used of God to testify to his greatness for his glory. Let's pray. Father, a challenge before us to live as we have been called, to have a reputation of godliness, spiritual maturity, that we would be tried and true. Lord, I pray that we'll take time to examine what's directing us. What have we listened to? What instruction are we following? And Lord, I pray that you will increase in us a desire for your word, a fascination with how you have worked through history, a fascination with the depth of your character, your attributes. Lord, I pray that our understanding of who you are and what you require will grow immensely this new year. And Father, we are so grateful for your Spirit that indwells your people now, for the new covenant, Lord, that is the power center, the strength for obedience. We are without excuse. So, Father, help us to surrender. And help us to live as we are called. And may we be those who have ears to hear and obey. Oh, how we need your help. But oh, how we thank you for your provision. Help us to live, Father, in a way that we show our obedience for you. And we pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.